In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On this eve of St. Andrew's Day 2022, let us pray. Almighty God, who didst call thy holy apostle Andrew to preach the gospel and bring all men to Christ, both Jews and Gentiles, may the glorious gospel of justification by faith alone go forth with thy power in the truth of thy holy and infallible word, that men may find the word is nigh, even in a man's mouth and heart, that is the word of faith which is preached, that needy sinners may confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in their hearts that thou, O God, hath raised him from the dead, and that they may be saved. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Welcome to all listening to this address. This is the second part of the sixth sermon in a series of six sermons on music entitled The Big Beat Music Nightmare, being preached on the 22nd and 29th of November 2022. In part 6a, we have just considered in this sixth sermon the immoral nature of big beat music, with special, though not exclusive, reference to the primary issue of profanity or profane language, with some lesser reference to the issue of making gambling a lust idol. And now, in this part 6, we shall consider big beat music, with special, though not exclusive, reference to the issue of drugs, with some lesser reference to drunkenness. Now, one uses the four holy gospels to better understand the rest of holy scripture, and also one uses the rest of holy scripture to better understand the four holy gospels. And in the holy gospels, in his Sermon on the Mount, Christ upholds the first, second, and tenth commandments of the moral law against lust idols, when he saith in St. Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And likewise in the epistles, the Apostle Paul refers to such lust idols in Ephesians 5:5, saying, "No covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." For example, in Matthew 24:37 and 38, Christ forewarns that as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be with respect to eating. And in regard to this lust idol of gluttony, the Apostle Paul refers in Philippians 3:19 to those whose God is their belly. And so gluttony is a false god or lust idol. Now, in looking at big beat music and lust idols, these include the false gods and idolatry evident in the very terminology of rock idols or big beat idols, fornication evident in the very name of rock and roll, and other forbidden lusts evident in, though not exhausted by the phrase, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Now, the second of two primary issues in the sixth sermon that we are looking at in this part B is the issue of drugs with some lesser reference to drunkenness. And drunkenness and drugs are examples of lust idols contrary to the biblical teaching of temperance in Acts 24:25, Galatians 5:23, and 2 Peter 1:6. In Matthew 24:37 and 38, Christ forewarns that as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be with respect to drinking. And in Matthew 24:49, he further condemns the drunken. And in the first, second, and tenth precepts of the moral law of the ten, law of the Ten Commandments, prohibit what Colossians 3:5 calls covetousness, which is idolatry. And with respect to deadly sin, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, the unrighteous, such as idolaters and covetous, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that this is inclusive of, for example, substance abuse, is clear from the words of 1 Corinthians 6, 9, that drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so on these analogous biblical principles of substance abuse, of alcohol resulting in drunkenness, we see that alcohol abuse, we see from alcohol abuse that likewise drug abuse is immoral. Furthermore, there are a variety of different species of witchery, but one form, though not the only form, is what would now be inclusive of, although not exhausted by, the secular state offences of illegal drugs. In Galatians 5, 20 and 21, we are told that those in the deadly sin of witchcraft shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And the Greek word here for witchcraft is pharmakeia, which is etymologically related to our English words pharmacy or pharmaceutical, and relates to historical usage of drugs by witches. Now, for example, an aphrodisiac would go under the name of a love potion, and so on and so forth for other drugs, in which what today would be deemed a drugs trip would be a certain type of witchery, telling someone something like he was going on a magical trip. And so the primary issue in this part B of the sixth sermon of drugs, with some lesser reference to drunkenness, is an egregious violation of the first, second, and tenth precepts of the moral law. For example, the gruesome threesome big beat idols Peter, Paul, and Mary sought to create a musical bridge between traditional folk music and later folk rock music. Now, in Matthew 24, 37 and 38, Christ forewarns that as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, with respect to marrying and giving in marriage. Of relevance, given the mixed marriages of Cain's race and Seth's race in Genesis 4, 16 to 6:2, and associated racial desegregation. And Christ further upholds the seventh race morality of Genesis 9, 25 to 27, in Matthew 8, 5 to 13, 15, 21 to 31, Mark 7, 24 to 30, and Luke 7, 1 to 10. And the Genesis 10 Table of Nations teaching of racial and linguistic cultural based nations in separate geographical areas, as itemized by 70 specified nations, and his usage of this image to show both the racial universality of the gospel and construction of nations on these principles in the selection of his 70 outer disciples in Luke 10, 1 and 17. And he gives an associated recognition of racial fathers of nations in Matthew 15, 22, Mark 7, 26, Luke 16, 24 and 30, and John 8, 56. And this teaching of the Holy Gospels is also found in, for example, the citation of the Genesis 12:3 racial families or kindreds in Acts 3:25 or nations in Galatians 3:8. But in contrast to the biblical ethnic racial definition of a nation, the ungodly post-World War II libertines have sought to create a spatial definition of a nation, which is really a Genesis 10:11 and 11:1-6 Nimrod-type Babelist definition of an evil empire, in which anyone in a set geographical space is said to be of a given nation, irrespective of their race and culture. Now, the gruesome threesome big beat idols, Peter, Paul, and Mary, were ungodly and evil types who supported the racial Babelism of the USA's civil wrongs movement, misleadingly called civil rights. As contrary to Genesis 9-11, these spiritual and moral bastards wickedly sought to murder white Christian society. For example, as a group they went with Michael King or Tricky Mickey King, who more commonly is known by his nickname Martin King Jr., in racial desegregation rebellion walks in Selma, Alabama, and Washington, D.C., USA. And they also did what they could to promote unmanly, pacifistic attitudes of cowardice in the face of the enemy, in their support of anti-Vietnam War attitudes that helped communists expand their power base in Southeast Asia during the Cold War. In this anti-war pacifistic context, there was also some kind of unclear connection between the group's leader or spokesman, the infidel Jew, Peter Yarrow, and the infidel Jew, Bob Dylan. Both had the same manager, the infidel Jew, Albert Grossman, who also managed Janis Joplin, whose ungodly libertine values are found in her 1971 song, Me and Bobby McGee, which included the lyrics, quote, "When I's feeling near as faded as my jeans, I pulled my harpoon out of my dirty red bandana. I was playing soft while Bobby sang the blues. Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose," unquote. And this whore, who promoted rock music and sang "Freedom's just another word for nothing left to lose," Janis Joplin, died at age 27 in 1970, the year before this song was released in January 1971, with a premature drugs death from heroin. And in 1995, she was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And so Janis Joplin, together with the infidel Jew Bob Dylan and the infidel Jew Peter Yarrow, were all managed by the infidel Jew Albert Grossman. In the early to mid-1960s, both the gruesome threesome Big Beat idols Peter, Paul and Mary and the Big Beat idol Bob Dylan were involved in creating folk rock, and the gruesome threesome popularised Dylan's anti-Vietnam War song Blowin' in the Wind, written by Dylan in 1962 and released by the gruesome threesome Big Beat idols Peter, Paul and Mary in 1963, and which in 1963 reached number two on the Billboard pop chart. And later in 1994, this song was put into the Grammy Hall of Fame of the USA's Recording Academy in California, USA, which is better called the Grammy Hall of Shame. And in 2004, it was ranked as number 14 in the Rolling Stone magazine's list of so-called 500 greatest songs of all times. Its unmanly and gutless wonder, pacifistic lyrics include the lines, quote, "How many times must the cannonball fly before they're forever banned? And how many deaths will it take till he knows that too many people have died?" Unquote. So spake these gutless wonder pacifists who contextually overseas were helping communists expand their power base into Southeast Asia during the Vietnam War, and internally were, by producing pacifistic males and feminist females, promoting gender bender anti-patriarchal roles, which together with fornication and anti-ethnic race white nationalism were calculated and designed by the devils driving them to cut and tear and hack and pulverise and destroy the base familial unit of white Protestant Christian society, and allow those of alien race and religion and culture to kick the door down into Western lands and wreck them up big time. And in this context, Mary Travers, who was the Mary of this gruesome threesome of Big Beat idols, Peter, Paul and Mary, helped to promote sex role perverted anti-patriarchal feminist images. And so, bearing in mind that various white Wiccans have a matriarchal witch in charge and various black Wiccans have a matriarchal witch known as the High Priestess, generally with both a heathen god and goddess, we here see that species of witchery that seeks to promote matriarchal images. Their false gods are in violation of the first commandment of the moral law, and their sociological structures are in violation of one level of meaning of Deuteronomy 22:5, The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. In which man here is Hebrew geba, with a manly military connotation. And so on one level it's opposing weak pacifistic type males, and also sex role perverted type females. This is the type of witchery that Joan of Arc was most validly burnt at the stake for being a witch in the early 15th century, and a species of witchery which, under the Revelation 13 Antichrist Pope of Rome, the Church of Rome, which is the Church of Antichrist, has been promoting by making the witch Joan of Arc a Romanist saint in 1920, and via the Revelation 13 old false prophet of Romish so-called general or ecumenical councils, the Church of Antichrist has also been promoting sex-role perverted feminist values by the Vatican II Council of 1962 to 1965. And so we here have a clear species of witchery that this gruesome threesome of big beat idols, Peter, Paul and Mary, were involved in with the promotion of the feminist image of Mary Travers. When this group of undesirables, the infidel Jew Peter Yarrow, the papist-influenced Paul Stuckey, and the sex-role pervert Mary Travers released the 1963 song Puff the Magic Dragon, it became a number one hit on the Billboard number one singles. Now, the word magic dragon clearly shows they were also promoting a spiritual form of witchery or sorcery. And so we here have a second clear species of witchery this group was involved in. Thirdly, a number of people took the obvious contextual double meaning that this 1963 song, Puff the Magic Dragon, was about drugs. For example, a 1964 Newsweek magazine looked at the view it was about smoking drugs, especially marijuana. For instance, it had been said that the word dragon, spelt D-R-A-G-O-N, was playing on dragon, spelt D-R-A-G-G-I-N hyphen, in referring to taking a drag on a marijuana cigarette known as a joint. And the words lived by the sea, spelt S-E-A, was a play on the letter C for cannabis. And it's also been said the words and frolicked in the autumn mist in a land called Honali, spelt H-O-N-A-H, second word L-E-E, refer to the town of Hanalei, spelt H-A-N-A-L-E-I, in Hawaii. And of course, Hawaiians are mixed race mongoloid Caucasoids, and so this would be a promotion of unchastity in the form of miscegenation. The town had been featured not long before as a backdrop in the 1958 film South Pacific, and possibly this was an influence in its selection. And the word paper in the words Little Jackie Paper loved that rascal Puff have been understood to be rolling paper used in marijuana cigarettes known as a joint. Indeed, its contextual drug meanings were regarded as so obvious that it was wisely banned on the basis it was promoting drugs in both British Hong Kong and Singapore. Now, on the one hand, the 1959 songwriter Peter Yarrow of the gruesome threesome Peter, Paul and Mary has repeatedly claimed that the song was simply based on a dragon poem by Lenny Lipton and has nothing to do either with drugs or Hanalei in Hawaii. But given that this gruesome threesome has already been shown to be guilty of two species of witchery, to wit magic, in the very name of this song, and sex-role perverted anti-patriarchal images of Mary Travers, as promoted in this very song, Yarrow's denial of being guilty of a third species of witchery is prima facie reminiscent of a serial murderer repeatedly pleading not guilty, not guilty, not guilty to murder upon murder upon murder. And so given there are already two clear forms of witchery in this group, firstly, there's sorcery in the word magic in Puff the Magic Dragon, and secondly, there's unmanly matriarchal female images, And bearing in mind the words of Acts 8:9, that a male witch or wizard used sorcery and bewitched the people, and in Galatians 3:1, St. Paul asks, "Who hath bewitched you?" And the teaching of 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, I would say that Peter Yarrow's denials are unsustainable, even if, as is possible, they are sincere. That is because the evidence indicates that under satanic influence, this evil song, Puff the Magic Dragon, opportunistically exploited the words of a poem about a dragon, which in the early 1960s cultural context sought to give a double meaning to these words to promote marijuana usage, something like Bo Diddley used a double meaning name to promote fornication. We cannot doubt that the song Puff the Magic Dragon was readily used to promote the smoking of marijuana, also known as cannabis. In the gruesome threesome Peter, Paul and Mary, comprising of the infidel Jew Peter Yarrow, the papist-influenced Paul Stuckey, born of a popish mother, who was evidently a spiritually unclear father, and three times divorced and four times married Mary Travers of New York, who helped to promote sex-role perverted anti-patriarchal feminist images, we must allow for two possibilities, namely that this group may have all been blinded by the devil as to what they were doing with respect to drugs promotion, or one or more of them may have acted knowingly about this matter of drugs promotion in a covert manner. But for our immediate purposes, this is a secondary issue. Now, the terminology of devils whispering in the ear derives from Genesis 3, where Satan devil-possessed a serpent and spoke through it to Eve in such a way that Adam did not hear, and so impliedly he was whispering in her ear. Its meaning is that in some way unknown to us, the devils can place suggestions in people's minds, which we call whispering in the ear, although there would be no audible sound to anyone else. And an individual must then resist this temptation, the same way he would resist a thought in his mind flowing from his sinful, fallen human nature. For in a counterfeit to the way God in Hebrews 1, 7 and 14 sends out his holy angels to minister to saints, the devil in charge of his unholy devils of Revelation 12, 4 and 7 evidently sends out his unholy devils, an extreme example of which is seen in something like the cases of devil possession in the Gospels. Although the devil cannot do anything in this context without God allowing it, as taught in 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And in a related teaching, 2 Corinthians 12:7 refers to a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so the devil finds it much easier to control atheists because they don't recognize a spiritual world. And so one of his devils can whisper anything into his ear. He'll take that idea to have come from his so-called great brain. And hence, if one were to accept the denials of songwriter Peter Yarrow of the gruesome threesome, Peter, Paul and Mary, that the song Puff the Magic Dragon has nothing to do either with drugs or Hannah Lee in a way, and certainly one of two possibilities is that these are sincere denials, that would simply mean that these were devilish ideas of word plays that were put into the mind of Yarrow, who foolishly thought his so-called great brain had come up with the ideas without realising that he was under devilish coordination. As previously noted, these evildoers were clearly guilty of two species of witchery, and on that basis it would mean that the devils had an access to them with something less than devil possession, but nevertheless enough to put suggestions in the mind of the unwary infidel Yarrow and get this third species of witchery into the song, Puff the Magic Dragon. We're warned in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And we're told in the following verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We must resist the devil steadfast in the faith of religiously conservative Protestant Christianity. Yarrow didn't do that, And he still doesn't seem to recognise the maxim, the devil doesn't play fair. And of course, on the same logic, the infidel Jew, Yarrow, the papist-influenced Stookey, and the sex-role-perverted witch, Travers, might also sincerely deny that the anti-patriarchal sex-role perversion images of Mary Travers are related to their part in a whole lot of damaging images connected with ripping the guts out of and breaking up the familial unit at the base level. You see, in the final analysis, these spiritually blind rock idols are of the type described by our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ when he saith in Matthew 15:14, "They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." At the end of the day, whether a group like Deep Purple were to say they just liked the colour purple, or the group ABBA say that ABBA is an acronym from the first letters of the names of the four band members, or Yarrow says Puff the Magic Dragon has nothing to do with drugs, isn't the primary issue. The first point is that all these and other big beat idols violate the first, second and tenth commandments of the Holy Decalogue against lust idols simply by being big beat idols. And they all violate the seventh and tenth commandments against fornication, evident in the very name of rock and roll. Given that they all violate four of the Ten Commandments at the very threshold, they are not credible people when it comes to the issue of honesty in the ninth commandment. And so their general lack of moral credulity means we should, in the first instance, be deeply suspicious of their moral credulity in any such denials on their part. The second point is that in the words of 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. Therefore, they would be unlikely to give a straight answer on these type of things, even if they wanted to, as they don't understand the impact of devils whispering ideas into their ears. The third point is they are putting words in a cultural context where the words have a certain loading and meaning. And so people are entitled to take that natural cultural meaning, whether Deep Purple as a whorish colour implying a whoremonger going to a whore, contrary to the seventh and tenth precepts of the moral law, or the double meaning name of ABBA as a blasphemous name whose profane usage is contrary to the third precept of the moral law, as this is taking an Aramaic name of God the Father, found in Mark 14:36, Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6, or Puff the Magic Dragon, understood with reference to the smoking of marijuana. And the fourth point, which is applicable to these other bands, but I shall now just specifically develop with respect to Puff the Magic Dragon, is that there are sins of commission and sins of omission. And even if at a conscious level one was to stipulate that the gruesome threesome, Peter, Paul and Mary, had not committed a sin of commission, they would still be guilty of a sin of omission. For God saith in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, "Abstain from all appearance of evil." And there's no question that the gruesome threesome, Peter, Paul and Mary, knew that this is how the song Puff the Magic Dragon was taken, but they kept singing and promoting it. The reality is that in the 1950s and 1960s, when big beat music was being used to help get these type of things going with the beating up of fleshly lusts, various people knew and understood the double meanings of the names of Bo Diddley for fornication, or Puff the Magic Dragon, lived by the sea, for marijuana smoking. And these things helped promote sex, drugs and rock and roll as the devil's music. And idols like Bo Diddley or the gruesome threesome, Peter, Paul and Mary, didn't desist from their conduct on the 1 Thessalonians 5:22 basis of wanting to abstain from even the appearance of evil. Therefore, the gruesome threesome, Peter, Paul and Mary, stand guilty of three species of witchery. And this is inclusive of a drugs connotation to the song Puff the Magic Dragon, lived by the sea. Little Jackie Paper loved that rascal Puff. And what saith the word of God on this gruesome threesome of idols who, in cahoots with the civil wrongs leader, Tricky Mickey King, were revilers or slanderers of the God who created and segregated the races in Genesis 9-11, Deuteronomy 32:8 and Acts 17:26, and who clearly promoted lust, idols, and witchcraft. It saith in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither idolaters, nor covetous, nor revilers shall inherit the kingdom of God." And in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: idolatry, witchcraft, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, as mentioned in the previous fifth sermon, bearing in mind that big beat music genre, though not intrinsically evil, can intrinsically quite easily be used for the mischievous ends of beating up fleshly lusts, and so it's intrinsically a more dangerous music genre in its innate potential for evil, even though that potential may not always be realised. It should also be recognised that rhythmic drumming is a musical feature of a number of uncivilised, backward and degraded tribes, used in connection with heathen religion as a means of helping to get listeners to enter into an altered state of consciousness. And that fact is relevant to the potential connection of this uncivilized, backward, degraded jungle beat music to false religions, drunkenness, and drugs. Now, while we'll primarily be considering the issue of drugs, some reference shall also be made to drunkenness. Of relevance, as previously stated, both on analogous biblical principles of alcohol substance abuse with drunkenness, we shall see that drug abuse is likewise immoral, and also because abusive drug usage is one species of witchery. With regard to the lust idol of drunkenness, in earlier discussing big beat music in these six sermons, reference has already been made to drunkenness in connection with, for example, the premature death of sleazy Alan Freed in 1965 at the age of 43, or Ozzy Osbourne's 1980 song Suicide Solution, which promotes different types of suicide, including one by habitual drunkenness in the words, "Wine is fine, but whiskey's quicker. Suicide is slow with liquor," unquote. Or in 1982, Def Leppard said of its recording in the previous year, quote, "When we recorded this album, we tried to get ourselves as drunk as possible," unquote. Or Eric Clapton's 1994 song Hoochie Coochie Man, in which Hoochie Coochie is a slang term for a whorish woman or the private parts of a drunken woman, in which Hoochie means one who's drunk and Coochie means a woman's private parts. Or Bruce Springsteen's 2009 album, quote, "Magic," unquote, about a gypsy hoping to see someone who's, quote, "drunk and gone," unquote. Or The Who, in their 2019 song, "I Don't Want to Get Wise," sing, quote, "He was drunk, I was blind, we don't want to get wise," unquote. Or Halsey, in her 2020 song, Ashley, sings, quote, "I'm stumbling drunk," unquote. Or Cracker, in his 2022 song, Biggest Dock on the Lake, promotes the lust idol of drunkenness in his words, quote, "Take a booze cruise," unquote. And so too, in earlier discussing in these sermons, reference was made to drugs in connection with, for example, Elvis Presley, who is known as, quote, "the king of rock and roll," unquote, and who died in 1977 at age 42 of a heart attack brought on in connection with drug abuse. Or the sex role perverted and sluttishly dressing negress, Dina Washington, died in 1963 from drugs. Or various members of the Beatles, who around the mid-1960s were known to have been involved in drugs usage, such as LSD, reflected in their 1966 song Day Tripper and their 1967 song I Get High with a Little Help from My Friends. Or Jefferson Airplane or Starship's 1967 drugs song White Rabbit. Or the long-haired git's Pink Floyd 1973 album, Dark Side of the Moon, was played to what Larson's Book of Rock calls drug-doped audiences. or the band Queen, in their 1979 album Live Killers, promoted alcohol and drug abuse in connection with promoting Jimi Hendrix, who died in 1970 when he was asphyxiated in his own vomit in connection with drug abuse. Or Billy Idol, who on the song Hits Magazine of May 1984 claimed, quote, "If you feel pretty much in control of who you are, then drugs aren't really a problem," unquote. Or the fact that the Calgary Herald of April 1984 says, quote, "Van Halen in concert is a musical circus of drugs, rock, drugs." A musical circus of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, unquote. Or the bisexual sodomite Elton John, who in his 1995 song Lies says, quote, "I lied for a drug or two," unquote. Or the fact that the lead singer of the heathen Buddhist group named Nirvana, Kurt Cobain, who was a heroin addict, was known to be regularly drunk and used drugs and inhalants. In a June 1996 TV program on Channel 7 in Sydney, it was revealed that he unsuccessfully wanted to call one of his group's albums, quote, "I Hate Myself and I Want to Die," unquote. And in 1994, he successfully committed self-murder at the age of 27. And so death is portrayed as a desirable or successful thing to do. Or the involvement between 1994 and 1996 of the group Vanilla Ice with ecstasy, cocaine and heroin. Or the Negro MC Hammer in his 1994 song Pumps and a Bump promotes being, quote, "stiggity," unquote, in which stiggity is a slang term for someone strongly under the influence of marijuana. Or between 1997 and 2005, George Floyd was imprisoned on 8 occasions on charges including trespass, theft and possession of drugs. Or drugs in the form of heroin known as dope is promoted by Smash Mouth in their 1999 album Astro Lounge. Or the Chumbawamba in their 2003 popish entitled album Mary Star of the Sea say in their song Yeah, quote, "drugs are my addiction," unquote. Or Alice in Chains frontman Lane Staley died from heroin and cocaine in 2002. Or the Negro called Prince died from drugs in 2004. Or in the 2000 album of the Baha Men, Who Let the Dogs Out, the word ecstasy could have the double meaning of a drug, contextually linked with a wild, lust, idle night of fornication. Or Green Day's 2004 album, American Idiot, promotes marijuana under the slang term of dope. Or the 2005 album of the pantheists Gorillaz, 2005, entitled, entitled Oh Green World, promotes drugs in a witchcraft manner in connection with a spiritual experience, saying, quote, "I hope sex, drugs, rust into myself, a religious experience. It feels a religious experience," with some censoring by myself of some words. Or the band Rob Zombie in their 2006 song 17 Year Locust promotes opium and self-murder. Or Kid Rock in their blasphemously entitled 2007 album Rock and Roll Jesus sing, quote, "You don't need a Bible, it's all sex, drugs, rock and roll. A soul sensation that you can't control," unquote. Or sex role perverted Whitney Houston died in 2012, age 48, by bathtub drowning in connection with heart disease and cocaine drug use, and other drugs were found in her system, including marijuana. Or the pantheist Jason Mraz, in his 2020 song Time Out, promotes, quote, vape or steam, unquote, in connection with so-called vape juice, which can contain nicotine or marijuana, and so contextually he's promoting both. Or the Negro called Juice World, although spelt without an O, in his 2020 album Legends Never Die, promotes drugs in his song Stay High, as he does elsewhere on his album. Or the part-breed, mongoloid, caucasoid, mixed-race, Spanish and Red Indian sex role pervert Demi Lovato in her 2021 album Dancing with the Devil, in the song Californian Sober, promotes someone who both drinks alcohol and smokes marijuana. Not that I understand the Bible to be opposed to the moderate consumption of alcohol, but on my understanding of Holy Scripture, I'm opposed to both drunkenness and drugs such as marijuana. Or in their 2022 album entitled Bad Reputation, the group Kid Rock promote marijuana singing, quote, let's smoke some weed, unquote. These, I say, are examples already made in these sermons, where reference was made to drugs in connection with big beat music, as seen in the sentiment of the phrase sex, drugs and rock and roll. But now we're considering this issue as part of a special focus in this sixth sermon, part B. And so I've first tallied these former references together. And with respect to the lust idol of drugs, contrary to the first, second and tenth commandments, we find a number of lust idol rock idols have specifically followed in the bad example of the Beatles. I Get High with a Little Help from My Friend, such as, for example, Eric Clapton, who in 2000 was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame and who at one stage was a known heroin addict. And in his 1977 song entitled Cocaine, the lyrics glorify cocaine usage and say things like, quote, you've got to take her out, cocaine, cocaine. When your day is done and you want to run, cocaine. She don't lie, she don't lie, she don't lie, unquote. Well, that's also a violation of the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness, because most assuredly she does lie. Because the fleeting lustful pleasures of the lust idol of drugs in cocaine most assuredly do lie. And it dishonestly wrecks up many men's lives. Now, we've already considered some drugs death of big beat idols. And indeed, as at 1987, Larson's Book of Rock lists from a wider number of about 70 a number of rock idols who have died from drug overdoses, including in a highly incomplete list, as already mentioned, the so-called King of Rock, Elvis Presley, in 1977, who in 1986 was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in Ohio, USA, which is better called the Rock and Roll Hall of Shame. From heroin, Janis Joplin in 1970, and who in 1995 was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. From heroin, Tommy Bolin of Deep Purple in 1976, and in 2016 Deep Purple were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. From heroin, Sid Vicious of the Sex Pistols in 1979, and in 2006 the Sex Pistols were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And from cocaine, James Honeyman Scott of the Pretenders in 1982, and in the following year of 1983 from heroin, Pete Farndon of the Pretenders, and in 2005 the Pretenders were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. As well as from alcohol abuse, Led Zeppelin's drummer John Bonham in 1980, and in 1995 Led Zeppelin were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And also from alcohol abuse, AC/DC's lead singer Bon Scott in 1980, and in 2003 AC/DC were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And with respect to AC/DC, I previously mentioned that in 1978 I knew Paul Matters, a former bass guitarist with AC/DC, and in the printed form of the second sermon, I'll include at the end some associated college photos of both myself and Paul Matters. He died at the town of his birth, Toronto, New South Wales, on 14 October 2020, which was the day of his 68th birthday. Reports of his death said that at some point after leaving AC/DC in 1975, he lived on a disability pension for the rest of his life and died of heart disease, and his friend Rod Wescombe of Sunshine, a suburb of the city of Lake Macquarie, which is about 16 miles or 25 kilometres from Toronto, with whom Paul Matters played in the band Miss Australia Band on a Lake Macquarie ferry from late 1975 till sometime before I knew him in 1978, as a repentant former devotee of Big Beat Music said, quote, "He lived a reclusive life in his later years, and his early rock and roll lifestyle led to ailing health," unquote. And as one who knew Paul Matters, I think I can safely deduce his disability pension and later ailing health would have been related to his drug usage when he was involved with rock and roll bands. When I knew him in 1978, he frequently suffered memory loss in connection with drug abuse that he'd formerly been involved in, including when he was with AC/DC. He had since repented of the sins of drugs and rock music in connection with a profession of Christian faith he had made with both some good doctrine and also some serious doctrinal errors in certain areas. And from memory, in a college residence room that was just across the ground floor men's dormitory hallway from my room, we discussed the issue that God does not necessarily cure someone with something like his memory loss from drug abuse after he repents and turns Godward. And so former AC/DC band member Paul Matters reminds us that while we're looking at deaths from drugs of Big Beat idols, in fact, there's a bigger number of them who take drugs and are damaged for the term of their natural life by it, as indeed would be large numbers of their dotingly influenced fans or devotees who likewise fell for the lust idol of drugs. And after 1978, the death list from drugs of Big Beat idols now includes about 100. And so the highly incomplete list further includes, for example, from heroin, the Negro Frankie Lamon in 1968, whose role in the group The Teenagers was one of the earliest successors of sleazy Alan Freed. And in 1993, Frankie Lamon and the Teenagers were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, which is better called a Hall of Shame. In 1969, Richard Kneller, who took a rock idol name with a filthy double meaning that I shall omit other than a footnote in the written form of this sermon, followed by the word pride, overdosed on sleeping pills. From heroin, Jim Morrison in 1971, and in 1993, he was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in Ohio, USA. The Negro Jimi Hendrix, who was involved in devilish spiritual things, asphyxiated in his own vomit in 1970 after drinking alcohol and smoking hashish, and who in 1992 was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. In 1972, the drummer Billy Morsia of the group The Dolls drowned in a bathtub under the influence of methaqualone and alcohol. And in 2021 and 2022, the group The Dolls were unsuccessfully nominated for the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. In 1973, Graham Parsons from Morphine and Tequila, and in 2002, 2004 and 2005, he was unsuccessfully nominated for the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. In 1981, Mike Bloomfield of the group The Paul Butterfield Blues Band was found dead in his car with a bottle of Valium, and in 1987, Paul Butterfield of the same band died from drug-related heart failure, And in 2015, the Paul Butterfield Blues Band were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. In 1984, the Negress Esther Phillips, from liver and kidney failure due to long-term drug abuse, and this sex role perverted Negress was in 1996 and 1987 unsuccessfully nominated for the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. In 1988, the Jewish Hillel Slovak of the group Red Hot Chili Peppers from Heroin, and in 2012, Red Hot Chili Peppers were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. The great group Grateful Dead held concerts attended by doting fans of rock idols, in which their fans were appropriately known as, quote, deadheads, unquote, and whose involvement included heavy drug use. In 1990, from a morphine and cocaine overdose, Brent Midland of the group Grateful Dead and another member of the Grateful Dead, Jerry Garcia, who was a known drug addict and heavy tobacco smoker, died of a heart attack in 1995, and so it is reasonable to conclude that drugs and probably tobacco were elements of this. And in 1994, the group Grateful Dead were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. In 1991, Steve Clark of the group Def Leppard died from a mix of codeine, Valium, morphine and alcohol abuse, and in 2019, Def Leppard were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Shame, as I would call it. In 1991, from cocaine, the Negro David Ruffin, the lead singer of The Temptations, and in 1989, The Temptations were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, which is better called the Rock and Roll Hall of Shame. In 1994, the sex role perverted rock idol in the group called Hole, spelt H-O-L-E, Kristen Pfaff from Heroin, and that same group in 1999 in their album Celebrity Skin used much foul language and profane language and promote, quote, a walking study in demonology, unquote. Shannon Hoon in 1995 died from cocaine of the group Blind Melon, and in which he was not physically blind but certainly spiritually blind. Alice in Chains lead singer Lane Staley died in 1996 from a mix of heroin and cocaine. John Saunders from the rock group called Mad Season died in 1999 from heroin. In 2002, John Entwistle of the group The Who smoked 20 tobacco cigarettes a day, which may have weakened his heart, and as a whoremonger lay with a whore who was a stripper, and this whore found him the next morning dead, his immediate cause of death being a heart attack induced by cocaine. And in 1990, the group The Who were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, which is better called the Rock and Roll Hall of Shame. And the Negro, whose double meaning last name is a crude term for fornication that I shall censor to the word fornication, DJ Fornication, the ambiguity of whose very name was meant to promote fornication, died in 2000 from codeine. The Negro Carl Crack of the group Atari Teenage Riot died from alcohol abuse and unspecified pills found in his stomach in 2001. Dee Dee Ramone of the group Ramones died of heroin in 2002, and in 2002 the Ramones were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Bobby Hatfield, whose group was misleadingly and wickedly called, quote, the righteous, unquote, as in the words of Isaiah 5:20, they call evil good and good evil, died in 2003 from a cocaine-induced heart attack, and in 2003 he and his group were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. The Negro rap big beat musician, now brace yourself for a filthy double meaning, name, Ole Dirty, B-A-S-T-A-R-D, who was certainly a spiritual bastard, but who was using that word also in a coarse way, in 2004 from a mix of cocaine and tramadol. In 2007, the Negro Ike Turner, husband of Negress Tina Turner, who alleged that her former husband used to cruelly and regularly burn her with tobacco cigarettes. And, of course, tobacco smoking can cause emphysema. Ike Turner, with a precondition of emphysema and high blood, then died in 2007 from cocaine. And in 2007, the Negro rapper called Pimp C, largely from a drugs mix called Purple Drank, a drug that Pimp C referred to many times in his vile music, which is a combination of codeine and promethazine. Steve Foley, a drummer of the group Bash and Pop, the ambiguity of whose very name promoted gratuitous violence, died from unspecified drugs in 2008. Now, the group called, quote, Avenged Sevenfold, unquote, is a heavy metal band whose murderous name recalls the words spoken to the murderer Cain in Genesis 4:15, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And in 2009, Tholem Plague of this group died of a polydrug intoxication in which he was killed from the combined effects of oxycodone, oxymorphine, diazepam, nordiazepam, and ethanol. Also in 2009, the Negro Michael Jackson died from a lethal dose of propofol with two sedatives. And in 1997, the group Jackson 5, which included Michael Jackson, were inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. And then again in 2001, Michael Jackson was individually inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. The Negress, Whitney Houston, died in 2012 from cocaine, under the influence of which she drowned in a bathtub. And in 2020, she was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame. Or the Negro called Prince died from fentanyl in 2016, and in 2004 he was inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame, which is better called the Rock and Roll Hall of Shame. And, of course, like fornication, drugs abuse easily flows as a fruit from big beat music, quite easily beating up fleshly lusts, irrespective of whether or not the lyrics do, as in the case of someone like Pimp C, actually include reference to them. You see, this type of music can so easily be used to beat up fleshly lusts, such as fornication and drugs, evident in the phrase sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's the big beat music nightmare! Yet we find that drugs have continued to be promoted. For example, Focus on the Family Plugged In reported that the group B. Diddy and the Bad Boy Family, in their 2001 album, The Saga Continues, used foul language, incestuous fornication with daughters, oral sodomy, murder in the lyrics, quote, kill who you want to kill, just keep it real, unquote, and promoted a number of drugs, including marijuana and cocaine. And Plugged In further reports that this album peaked at number 2 in the rhythm and blues charts. Or the blasphemous Negro Young Jeezy playing blasphemously on the name of Jesus in his 2005 album, Let's Get It, Thug Motivation, uses gunplay and violent threats and promotes oral sodomy. Now, the term get throwed is slang for getting drunk or high on drugs or both. And in this song, Get Throwed, amidst a lot of filthy and profane language, he says of the drug marijuana, known by the slang term weed, that he is, quote, smoking weed, unquote. And this album debuted at number 2 on the Billboard's 200 chart. And I should apologise because I should really have spelt J-E-E-Z-Y rather than promoted, rather than stated it. Or so-called Lady Gaga, who typifies the misuse of the term lady. For unlike so-called Lady Gaga, a lady is a teenage girl or woman who by her appearance, manners, habits and sentiments exhibits godly virtues, such as virginity outside of marriage to a man, modest and godly apparel, modest posture, good manners, good Christian morals, restraint and politeness, correlating with the male as a gentleman. And let me say that I would encourage all teenage girls or women of this Commonwealth realm and elsewhere to be ladies. But as for the so-called Lady Gaga, most assuredly she isn't a lady. And so her very name is an example of what the Old Testament holy prophet Isaiah describes when he saith in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." For in fact, opposite to her name, Lady Gaga, she's actually a horrible whore who typifies such sentiments as sex, drugs and rock and roll. In this Sex Roll Perverts 2009 album, The Fame Monster, in the song Bad Romance, the lyrics include such glorification of the ugly as, quote, "I want your ugly, I want your disease. I want it bad, your bad romance. I want your horror. I want your psycho. I want your lover's revenge. You and me could write a bad romance," unquote. This song was number 1 on Billboard's Hot 100 and won the Grammy Award for Best Pop Vocal Album, although it would win no positive awards with me or any godly man. In the song A Monster, I shall substitute for a filthy sex verb the censored word fornication, as showing the low morals of herself and her friends. She asks a girl who's a friend of hers, quote, "I asked if she'd seen you round before. She mumbled, 'We might have fornicated, not really sure, don't quite recall. I want to just dance. He took me home. We French kissed on a subway train. He tore my clothes right off," unquote. And in Dance in the Dark, the lyrics include, with reference to drugs, poison, quote, "silicon saline poison inject me," unquote. And showing the error of calling fornication free love, she further says with some shocking blasphemy added in, which you should brace yourself for, quote, "I'm free, run, run. Her kiss is a vampire grin. The moon lights her way while she's howling at him. She looks good, but her boyfriend says she's a tramp. She's a tramp. She's a vamp. But she still does her dance. Find your freedom in the music. Find your Jesus," unquote. Now those words, "find your freedom in the music, find your Jesus," is making the point that this music is a lust idol god to its devotees. And it's clearly showing the values of sex, drugs and rock and roll. So too in Gaga's 2020 album Chromatica, in which one of her songs, Rain on Me, was number 1 on the Big Beat music chart, she sings of fornication in the song Enigma, which includes the one-night stand lyrics, quote, "We could be lovers, even just tonight," unquote. And she sings of drugs in the song 9-11, in which 9-11 is a phone number people call in the USA if they have a problem with alcohol abuse or drugs. So when she sings, quote, "pop a 9-11, then pop another one, unquote. The meaning is to take two drugs of some identified illicit substance that are of an abusive kind. And so once again, the sentiment is that of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. In his 2020 song that I shall censor to unholy, Big Beat music idol Justin Bieber's lyrics include, quote, "I hear a lot about sinners. Don't think that I'll be a saint," unquote. On his 2020 album Changes, which debuted in the Big Beat music charts at number one, concerns include, for example, his unacceptable promotion of unhealthy tobacco cigarettes, and his song Available, in which he sings of fornication availability in the words, quote, "I'm available, you live in my bed," unquote. And contrary to the biblical words of holy Isaiah in Isaiah 5:20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil," we find that the vile rock idol Justin Bieber calls evil good and good evil in the very name of his 2021 album, Justice, which would be better called the promotion of injustice. Amongst other things, this evil man promotes with the approval of Tricky Mickey King's daughter, Bernice King, a promotion of the racial babelist Tricky Mickey King, or Michael King, more commonly known as Martin King Jr., though no formal legal documents exist altering Michael to his nickname, Martin. Now, contrary to God's most holy laws, as found in Genesis 9-11, Deuteronomy 32:8, and Acts 17:26, Tricky Mickey King was a leader of the Negro Rebellion in the 1960s civil wrongs movement in the USA, misnamed the Civil Rights Movement, opposing racial segregation. He thus violated the First, Second, and Tenth Commandments by making these so-called civil rights a lust idol for himself and others. He further violated the Second Commandment's moral teaching on three or four generations found in negativity to second race miscegenation. He violated the Third Commandment by blasphemously slandering God, who created and segregated the races. He violated the Fifth Commandment by attacking the due honour that should be given to racial progenitors. He violated the Sixth Commandment by seeking to murder the white nation of the USA, in which Negroes were a servant race. He violated the Seventh and Tenth Commandments by promoting an ideology that looks favourably upon miscegenation. He violated the Eighth Commandment by seeking to steal white racial nationalist identity from those of the American race. He violated the Ninth Precept by seeking to turn truth into a lie. The vile rock idol Justin Bieber further violates the third precept in his song Somebody with the word D-A-M-N. In the song Peaches, he repeatedly used a crude term for feces, and in the song Lonely, he uses a crude fornication sex verb. Contrary to the seventh and tenth commandments in the song Deserve You, he refers to fornication in the words, quote, "The way your body fits on mine when you give in to me," unquote. And the promotion of the drug marijuana, known in slang as weed, is found in the song Peaches in the lyrics, quote, "I get my weed from California," unquote. And so together with racial babelism and various profanities, we see him promoting the sentiment of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And when it was released in March 2021, Justin Bieber's Evil album debuted on the Big Beat music charts at number one. The band Imagine Dragons, in their 2021 album Mercury Act 1, which has been re-released in 2022, in the combined album Mercury Acts 1 and 2, contrary to the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," which prohibits self-murder, has a picture on the cover jacket of a man falling through the air with an implied suicidal connotation. The song My Life promotes drugs in such lyrics as, quote, I find myself a user. Oh, I wake every day with addictions to feed, unquote. And in the song Giants, they sing, quote, take a hit of anything to escape it all, unquote. And when Mercury Act 1 was released in 2021, this album reached number 9 on the USA's Big Beat charts. And in 2022, Mercury Acts 1 and 2 on the Big Beat charts, for example, reached number 13 in Australia, number 7 in Norway, number 6 in Germany, number 4 in Belgium, France and Holland, number 3 in Austria, and number 1 in Switzerland. They seek to get their listeners to jump and gyrate and prance and shake and rattle and roll, beating up fleshly lusts that could easily spill over into all kinds of ungodliness. You see, this type of music can so easily be used to beat up fleshly lusts such as racial desegregation, fornication, profanity, drugs, murder, and other things. It's the Big Beat Music Nightmare! Now, at this point of Sermon 6b, I wish to move to a summary of and concluding matters in this horrendous and shocking Big Beat Music Nightmare. Let me say firstly that I recall some years ago a sick, sad and sorry man saying to me that it must be a good job to be a censor in a society that censors the type of filth that was censored under, for instance, the type 1 secularist or Christian morals secularist state that, following the sad demise of the Protestant Christian state, was politically powerful historically in Western lands such as Australia, the UK and USA up till the end of World War II, and was then incrementally replaced at different speeds by the type 2 secularist or so-called human rights secularist state, whose tendency, though not absolute, is to censor the good and promote the bad. Well, let me say in response to this claim that it most assuredly wouldn't be a pleasurable job for a censor in a type 1 secularist or Christian morals secularist state, or someone like me in this series of sermons, because no godly man enjoys looking at this filth and vileness. And let me assure any such sick and sorry person who comes under the sound of this message that going through the Big Beat images and lyrics that I've had to go through for these 6 sermons has been pain and not pleasure for me, I can assure you. These people generally look bad in things like their unbiblical hairstyles, dress and sometimes tattoos, their images or lyrics promoting various sins such as racial babalism or anti-patriarchal sex role perversion or fornication or profanities or drugs and other things. They sound bad as they spew out their verbal vomit. I find them totally horrible and utterly vile. And when I see similar things in the ungodly society of the contemporary Western world, I see a manifestation of a culture deeply influenced at the popular level by this vile Big Beat music. And so I've been walking the Ephesians 5, 12 and 13 tightrope, requiring that enough information be given to reprove a matter while simultaneously recognizing it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And that's not always an easy tightrope to walk, because it means that a certain level of bad things have to be mentioned so that the listener can understand what it is that's being reproved. But that there shouldn't be an over-focus or excessive amount of detail given. And that's a hard call with something like so much Big Beat music around, and some people alleging that it's really okay to listen to it. As one who doesn't claim infallibility or sinless perfection, and who sometimes makes mistakes and sins, like all fallen human beings after the fall. As I've walked that difficult tightrope, I've sought the Lord's guidance and protection, and I've censored far more and mentioned far less than what I could have. And as a Christian man who's middle-aged in his early 60s, I do this in thankfulness to God and man, in grateful remembrance of the fact that when I was a teenager in the 1970s, I was greatly helped on this issue by the fact that some people cared enough about God's will and my spiritual life to introduce me to the dangers of rock and roll music by presenting me with some relevant information on it. I hope that these sermons will likewise help some people. I hope and pray it will help them, whether they be young or old. Secondly, some people may criticize this sermon on the basis that I haven't mentioned this or that big beat idol or song, or at some point in the future say that because it was preached in latter 2022 that it's now somehow out of date. Well, that's not right, because I make the point that it's not necessary to keep up to date with the fleeting details about this or that big beat music idol or group or song, many of whose so-called hit songs come and go quite quickly, although others linger on with cult followings that have attached to them. For example, showing the usage of ungodly big beat music at the popular end of promoting the agenda of the evil so-called human rights secularists of the post-World War II era in their attack on the previous values in law and society of the Christian morals secularists. The vile and abominable Beatles' 1971 song promoting the foolish evil of atheism, Imagine, was used by the evildoers of the so-called Human Rights United Nations in 2014 on so-called International Day, seeking to promote so-called peace by the creation of a godless, anti-Christian, anti-race-based, anti-nationalist world. But keeping up with all the new big beat bands and songs is like the proverbial cat chasing its tail, as they're coming and going all the time. Thirdly, the big thing is to understand the relevant principles. And these can be applied as much today as someone listening to this sermon well into the future. In this context, it doesn't matter if one can point to this or that recording by this or that big beat idol who, for example, doesn't use foul language or fornication lyrics in this or that song. That's because, in the first place, this type of music is such that it can quite easily beat up fleshly lusts. And in the second place, it's always part of a wider big beat music culture that does beat up fleshly lusts, evident in the phrase sex, drugs and rock and roll, irrespective of whether or not those things are or are not present in a given song. All big beat music idols violate the first, second and tenth commandments of the Holy Decalogue against lust idols simply by being big beat idols. And they all violate the seventh and tenth commandments against fornication, evident in the very name of rock or rock and roll, which is a fornication term. And in the third place, there are sins of commission and sins of omission. And even if the specified itemized sins of commission are not present, there will always be sins of omission. For instance, one should ask, is this a God-honoring song that upholds God's holy ways as set forth in Holy Scripture? In this context, one of the important principles to keep in mind is that in the case of heavy metal music, the degree of distorted electrical guitars, strong beats, and in, for example, a concert context, the great brain-deadening loudness, is always such as to make it an intrinsically evil music, for in the words of 1 Corinthians 14:7-8, it lacks a proper distinction in the sounds, and so gives an uncertain sound which always acts to beat up fleshly lusts. The big beat musicians seek to get their listeners to jump and gyrate and prance and shake and rattle and roll, beating up fleshly lusts that could easily spill over into all kinds of ungodliness. By contrast, more generally, this music accomplishes its mischievous end of ungodliness in beating up fleshly lusts, such as, for example, fornication and profanity, in part in connection with a loud pulsating beat, especially, although not exclusively, when played quite loudly in, for example, a concert context, so as to produce a brain-deadening effect, but also generally by adding lyrics and images to this to match with these or other ungodly ideas and values, such as an inordinate focus on sexual relationships used to induce fornication. However, more generally, this music genre is not intrinsically evil, but it's a genre that intrinsically can quite easily be used for these mischievous ends, and so it's intrinsically a more dangerous music genre in its innate potential for evil. And in this context, let me say, with reference to points made earlier in this and other sermons in this series, on the usage of double meanings, such as the name Bo Diddley, which can be said to be simply a musical sounding name, but which has a cultural loading that can sound very bohemian, with an implied reference to fornication, contrary to the 7th and 10th precepts of the moral law of Exodus 20, or Deep Purple, which could be said to be just a colour of purple that someone likes, but has a cultural loading of fornication, contrary to the 7th and 10th precepts of the moral law, or the group ABBA, which is said to be an acronym from the first letters of the names of the four band members, but which also has a cultural loading of profanity in taking an Aramaic name used in the New Testament of God the Father and taking that name in vain, contrary to the third precept of the moral law, or the gruesome threesome, Peter, Paul and Mary's song Puff the Magic Dragon, which they say has nothing to do with drugs, but which has a cultural loading of marijuana usage as a lust idol, contrary to the first, second and tenth precepts of the moral law, that one shouldn't be deceived by denials of the obvious. You have a brain in your head. When Ozzy Osbourne sings a song called Suicide Solution with lyrics like, quote, suicide is the only way out, don't you know what it's really about, unquote, he's clearly promoting self-murder, contrary to the sixth precept of the moral law, and to claim that this is a double meaning for something else is absurd. Or if AC/DC sing in Night Prowler, quote, no one's going to warn you and no one's going to yell attack and you don't feel the steel till it's hanging out your back, I'm your night prowler, break down your door, I'm your night prowler, make a mess of you, yes I will, there ain't nothing you can do, unquote, then this is clearly a song promoting murder values, contrary to the sixth precept of the moral law. And so one shouldn't be deceived by double-meaning attempts in which they claim the song is really about a whoremonger sneaking into his hall girlfriend's bedroom at night. If double meanings with a cultural loading to fornication are being used, such as Bo Diddley or Deep Purple, or if double meanings with a cultural loading to blasphemous profanity are being used, such as ABBA, or if double meanings with a cultural loading to drugs are being used, such as Puff the Magic Dragon, or if there's an attempt to promote murder, such as self-murder in Ozzy Osbourne's Suicide Solution or Night Stalker, values in AC/DC's Night Prowler, then under Satan, who, as taught in 2 Corinthians 4:4, has already blinded the minds of these big beat idols, those denials are simply mechanisms to try and help keep such promotion of fornication or blasphemy or drugs or murder in place and people's defences to it down as much as possible. Don't be deceived by denials from immoral, decalogue-breaking big-beat idols as to what is the obvious promotion of immorality and vice in the cultural loading of the words used. Fourthly, I think it's possible, if the loudness is removed and the lyrics and images changed, to sanitise this music and use it for good in what's called contemporary Christian music. However, when I've perused so-called contemporary Christian music albums, I've found well over 95% of them would be unacceptable to biblically sound Christian standards. And one would have a very hard job, though not an impossible job, of finding anything amidst them of value. If, however, with diligent work, one can find some small percentage of songs, these should be listened to in a private home context by stronger brethren, and none of these contemporary Christian music songs should be used for choir or congregational singing in a public church worship service. That's because weaker brethren can never distinguish between the general evil of this music and some rare and unusual small minority exception in CCM or contemporary Christian music. And so in harmony with the biblical teaching on weaker brethren, in, for example, Romans 14 or 1 Corinthians 8, these contemporary Christian music songs should never be used in a public church worship service. For to more generally seek to impose such music on brethren in the church is contrary to the neighbour principle of Romans 13:8 with regard to one of the jurisprudential elements of the Ten Commandments. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. For example, if one so loves one's neighbour, one does not want him to get sucked into the vortex of lust idols, contrary to the first, second, and tenth commandments, as he would if he were a weaker brother listening to even the better songs of contemporary Christian musicians. My view is that I allow for a small number of generally God-focused contemporary Christian musician songs, of which there are not many that meet the required standard, and even where such an album may have some acceptable songs in it, it may have others that do not meet acceptable standards. And even where such songs do meet acceptable standards, as related earlier in the second sermon in my story about Paul Matters, a former band member of AC/DC, whose former foolish friends are now in the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame in Ohio, USA, as one of the remembered groups, but who, unlike them, wisely repented of the sin of big beat music. He found he could not listen to a contemporary Christian musician band without being tempted back into his old sins. And as for cruel and callous brethren not following the moral law of the Holy Decalogue, who may not so much as even know if a Paul Matters type of person is in their midst, that is to say, one who has formerly been involved with ungodly big beat music, but who has repented of this sin, they may, I say, not even so much as know that such a one is in their midst as they engage in the singing of even the small amount of acceptable contemporary Christian music songs, uninspired songs, composed by various CCM musicians in, for example, a weekly Sunday worship service, which in some instances is replete with the musical instruments of a rock and roll band. I charge them under the words of Almighty God in Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. In the words of Christ in John 13, 34 and 35, which I used to sing in a youth group about 40 years ago now, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Fifthly, as taught in 1 Samuel 16, we need a godly music in the place of the ungodly big beat music. We need to have a Godward focus with study of the infallible Holy Bible and prayer. And in this context, doctrinally and morally, there should be doctrine of substance with things like the Apostles' Creed, biblically understood, the moral law of the Decalogue, and prayer as exampled in the Lord's Prayer. And in this context, and the context of daily Bible study and prayer, which is inclusive of the Lord's Prayer, I am recommending daily recitation of both the Lord's Prayer of Matthew 6, 9-13, and the Apostles' Creed, and regularly going through the law of God as found in the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20, and meditation upon this. For God saith under the new covenant in Jeremiah 3:16, that the Decalogue written on tablets of stone shall be no more, in order that in Jeremiah 31:33 and Hebrews 10:16, he may write it upon their hearts. And so if someone says he does not perceive the Ten Commandments in Matthew 15:19 or 1 Timothy 1, 8-10, or Revelation 11:19, then we can agree upon this. We see these things differently, as God has not written this law of the Decalogue upon his heart and mind. The Apostles' Creed is named after, not written by, the Apostles, upon whose doctrine it is based. To recite the Apostles' Creed as biblically understood includes a focus on the Holy Trinity. In the words of Articles 1a, 2 and 9, I believe in God the Father Almighty and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. I believe in the Holy Ghost. An incarnation focus on the Son of God as fully God and fully man in the words spoken of the Son in Article 3a, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, showing he is fully God. And the words of Article 3b, born of the Virgin Mary, showing he is fully man. The words of Article 2a, I believe in Jesus Christ, must be understood in terms of the Matthew 1:21 teaching, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. As this Saviour context explains the meaning of Article 4a, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Moreover, these words of Article 2a, I believe in Jesus Christ, must be understood with such scriptures as John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is to say, the Protestant Romans 1:17 Reformation teaching of justification by faith alone. Article 5, the third day he rose again from the dead, reminds us of the truthfulness of Christianity, and in harmony with such scriptures as Romans 4:25 and Hebrews 1:3, the appearance of Jesus, the acceptance of Jesus Christ's atonement by God the Father. Romans 10:8b and 9 says, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Article 6, he ascended into heaven, upholds the teaching of, for example, Acts 1 and 1 Corinthians 11:26, that Jesus Christ's body is in heaven till the second advent, and so repudiates Roman Catholic transubstantiation, also found in semi-Romanist Eastern Orthodox churches. Article 7, that Jesus Christ sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, must be understood biblically with reference to such scriptures as Hebrews 7:25 and 8:1. He ever liveth to make intercession for them, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That is to say, in the words of 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And so repudiates Romish claims of any other mediators between God and man. Article 8, from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead, with such scriptures as 2 Timothy 4:1, remind us of Christ's second advent and that he is a powerful judge. Acts 17:30 and 31 says, God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The Article 10a Holy Catholic Church is the universal or mystical church that Christ is monogamously married to in Ephesians 5. And the Article 10b Communion of Saints means any local fellowship of believers, as taught in Acts 2:42 and 1 John 1:7. Article 11, the forgiveness of sins, includes original sin, Genesis 3 and Psalm 51:5. And so Psalm 53:3 says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. And also actual sins. So in 1 Kings 8:46 says, there is no man that sinneth not. Wherefore we are taught in we are taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer at Matthew 6:11, as found in the Anglican 1662 Book of Common Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. Article 12, the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. For Christ saith in John 6:40 that it is the will of the Father that everyone that believeth on the Son may have everlasting Christ, have everlasting life, and Christ will raise him up at the last day. For he also saith in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so I recommend a daily recitation of the Apostles' Creed, understood biblically, which means it must be understood inside of religiously conservative Protestant Christianity. That is, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now, the moral law of God needs to be meditated upon regularly. And so the Ten Commandments should really be gone through regularly. For example, at least once a week, they traditionally were said on Sundays in Anglican divine service, consisting of, for instance, morning prayer, the collect for all conditions of men, and ante-communion. And while the fourth precept may be abbreviated to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as explained in the second sermon, one may take the words of Exodus 28 and 10, remember to keep holy the day of the Lord, and in connection with scriptures on Lord's Day, Christian Sunday sacredness, render it as remember to keep the Lord's Day holy. And so in their summary form, the Ten Commandments of Exodus 20 are, God spake these words and said, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make, bow down to, nor serve any graven image. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Remember to keep the Lord's day holy. Honour thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. To which, in harmony with the New Covenant teaching of, for example, Matthew 5:21 and 27, 15:19, Romans 7:7, 13:9, and Hebrews 8:10. Let us reply in prayer to this recitation of the Holy Decalogue. Lord, have mercy upon us, and write all these thy laws in our hearts, we beseech thee. Sixthly, the issue of repentance from sin. I am greatly repulsed by sinful big beat music, and when I hear of someone saying that he is relaxed by listening to it, I would have to say that his reactions and responses are out as a consequence of, for instance, his deep-seated idolatrous focus on this lust idol, contrary to the first, second, and tenth precepts of the moral law of Exodus 20. This ungodly big beat music is bad, bad, bad. It's horrible. Sadly, most people self-program with this vile, sinful, big beat music in that they choose to listen to it in their car, in their home and elsewhere, as they live in sin and listen to the devil's music. It's a sinful addiction for them, and a very bad, bad addiction indeed. By contrast, the godly hate this filthy, sinful music and its sinful reach and influence in society. For example, the reach of this sinful, filthy, dirty, ungodly big beat music is such that one cannot so much as go into a shopping centre without the ungodly brainwashing programmers seeking to program people with it. Before going into such shopping centres, one should pray God for one's protection, and when leaving, one should repudiate in prayer its ungodly vileness. A man who does not take adequate precautions to such worldliness will become as the world, and he will on what Christ saith in the Gospels in Matthew 7:13, is the broad way that leadeth to destruction. And with regard to the need for worldly separation, in the epistles, his apostle Paul saith in Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And his apostle John saith in 1 John 2:15 to 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the world, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This issue of repentance from sin has multiple focuses. Found in the words of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:10 and Luke 11:12, thy kingdom come. There's three levels of meaning to these words. Firstly, it's a prayer for evangelism and the bringing in of unsaved people into the kingdom inaugurated at the first advent. Secondly, it's a prayer of sanctification for those already in the kingdom, inaugurated at the first advent. And thirdly, it's a prayer for the fuller coming of the kingdom at the second advent. And all three levels of meaning are relevant to this sixth point of repentance. And if anyone coming under the sound of this message is not a saved and born again Christian, he needs to repent of his sins, as found chiefly in the Ten Commandments, such as these sins we've considered in this series of six sermons on Big Beat Music, and turn in saving faith to Jesus Christ as man's only saviour from sin, the Son of God, who in the second divine person of the Holy Trinity, together with God the Father and God the Holy Ghost, is God. So too, if anyone coming under the sound of this message professes to be a Christian, but in a failure to practice worldly separation, lives in this sin of ungodly big beat music, then he needs to repent of this sin as part of his ongoing life of sanctification in the Spirit. I regret to say that worldliness in this Laodicean church age includes the inroads of big beat music and its values into professedly Christian churches, including professedly Christian pulpits and professedly Christian colleges. And so there's a need for those who profess to be Christian to repent of this sin. And thirdly, both of these types of people who need to repent of the sin of ungodly big beat music need to remember the day of final judgment and second advent. And so all three levels of meaning are relevant to the words of the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. Today, the 29th of November 2022, is the eve of St. Andrew's Day, a day which in Anglican Church tradition may be used as a day of prayer for missions. And this late 19th century Anglican tradition shows some elements of the outworking effect of the great Protestant missionary movement. Furthermore, last Sunday, the 27th of November, was the first Sunday in Advent, and this commences the season of Advent. As seen in the collect for the first Sunday in Advent, which is used for the collect of the week, as prayed at the earlier first sermon of today, which is part of four of these wider six sermons, this remembers both the first and second advents of Christ in the words, quote, Almighty God, thy Son Jesus Christ came to visit us in great humility, that in the last day, when he shall come again in his glorious majesty to judge both the quick and the dead, we may rise to the life immortal, unquote. And this nexus between the second advent and final judgment is found in the Gospels, in Christ's parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25:31 to 46, or in the epistles in the words of 2 Timothy 4:1, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And in Acts 17:30 and 31, the apostle Paul saith, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And so we should consider the important issue of the need for evangelistic missionary work with reference to the great Protestant missionary movement commenced in the late 18th and early 19th centuries and continuing till the second advent, at which time Jesus Christ shall come to judge the quick and the dead with some special, although not exclusive, reference to the need for gospel proclamation to deal with this issue of the ungodly big beat music nightmare and the need for those involved in the sin of ungodly big beat music to repent of it. Now, that which takes the place of the God of the first commandment of Exodus 20 in one's life is a lust focus that constitutes a false god, and hence in Philippians 3:9 we read of those whose god is their belly. And that which in a man's mind is so made into a lust focus is a lust idol contrary to the first, second and tenth commandments. And hence in Colossians 3:5 we read of covetousness, which is idolatry. And now in the Gospels, Christ upholds the first, second and tenth commandments of the moral law against lust idols when he says in St. Luke 16:13, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And in the epistles, the Apostle Paul saith in Ephesians 5:5, that no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, when Jesus touched upon this issue of lust idols in Luke 16:13, in the very next verse we learn in Luke 16:14 that he touched upon the idol of the Pharisees, who were covetous. And when they heard all these things, they derided him. And so today, when one touches upon a lust idol, such as the idol of big beat music in general, and specific big beat idols in particular, the response of the unrepentant may likewise be to deride the type of things covered in this series of six sermons. But if so, the reply of Christ in Luke 16:15 is applicable unto them. For in Luke 16:15, the living Lord Jesus Christ said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And so lust idols such as, for example, the love of money and materialism or big beat music are described in Luke 16:15 by the living Lord Jesus as an abomination in the sight of God. And those seeking to justify something like the idol of big beat music or any of these ungodly big beat music idols are seeking to justify what is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, I've already mentioned that we need a godly music in the place of ungodly big beat music. And following in the example of the motif saint of music and musicians, Cecilia, as taught in Ephesians 5:18 and 19, we should be filled with the Spirit, speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so we benefit from singing such great Christian hymns as, for example, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. Christ saith in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Concerning his righteousness, Psalm 31:1 saith, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Note that for one who trusts in the Lord, his righteousness delivers him. For as taught in Isaiah 53:6, with respect to the death of the then coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so, holy Habakkuk saith in Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by his faith. And so the Old Testament teaches that by saving faith in the then coming Christ of the New Testament, who was prophesied to die a sacrificial death, men would by the Lord's righteousness be delivered. And when this Christ appeared, he saith in St. Mark 1:15, repent ye and believe the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is touching upon his full deity, is the only Son of God the Father. And as touching upon his humanity, is the Holy Ghost conceived and virgin-born Jesus Christ. For Christ is man's only Saviour from sin, who died in our place and for our sins, when he suffered and was crucified under Pontius Pilate at Calvary, dead and buried and ascended into hell, before on the third day rising again from the dead, then ascending into heaven, where he sitteth at God the Father's right hand, and from thence he shall return to judge the living and the dead. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour from sin, through whose death you may have the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Whatever you've done, whatever you've become, just repent, turn in faith Christward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and come on home. For while the gospel light is held out to burn, the vilest of sinners may yet Christward turn. And so, seventhly, let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are sinners by nature and sinners by our thoughts and words and deeds. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But we thank thee that thou hast laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all, when he died in our place and for our sins under Pontius Pilate. Turning from our sins in repentance, we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour, and man's only Saviour from sin, through whose sacrifice we have the gift of everlasting life. And in the power of God the Holy Ghost, we now say the words that God the Son taught us to pray to thee, O God the Father, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.